You are the one, O God, that we can completely rely on. And you, we can put our confidence in you. We can put our hope. And so we ask for this moment for us to be able to have not just an opportunity to sing and to praise, but may it be an act of surrender where we offer our whole life to you. And so may this sanctuary in this room become a sanctuary in our hearts. And we pray this in the strong and matchless name of Jesus the Christ, and all of God's people said. You may be seated. Back in 2005, Kelly and I moved our young family from the New York City metropolitan area to the great state of Texas. I assumed leadership at a church that was four blocks north of this historic site of the Shrine of Texas Liberty, the Alamo. And because we were young in life and had very little money, we had to look for a home, and we had to look way outside of town. 16.1 miles away, we found a piece of dirt that we liked and that we could afford, $45,000 for this little beauty. I have no idea why you guys were getting the countdown clock up there. But if you want, you can set your watch and you can see how Rich Conwisher does. Let's see if I can nail it. That doesn't intimidate me at all. Not only that, the over-ear microphone went down, so I'm doing the lounge, like megachurch pastor microphone kind of thing with you today. But this is the piece of land that we bought north of San Antonio. And over the months, this piece of dirt would turn into that right there. That is the home that we started to build. Now, what I didn't realize when we started this process and had no clue of is that not only was the dirt $45,000, but there were like 45,000 different decisions that had to be made with new construction. We're talking about new flooring. Is it going to be tile? Is it going to be carpet? Is it going to be hardwood? Every cabinet, every molding, every room had just countless numbers of decisions in it. What's this knob going to be? What's this handle going to be? It was just endless in the number of decisions that had to be made. And I was engaged, and I was a part of the process, and I felt like I was doing really well because it seemed to me that we had almost made the decision about every little thing. First of all, you need to know I came to hate a particular word, and it's the word upgrade. But the moment that I tipped, the moment that Kelly lost me when we were making all these decisions is now the woman who is helping us to do the design of the home. She said, now that we've picked the tile, we need to pick out all of the grout that's going to go in between the tile. And I'm like, excuse me. Grout is grout. Isn't grout come in one color? Isn't there only like one company that deals with grout? There was a woman at the last service, her entire job is as a grout representative. And she's like, Pastor, you were speaking to me in this service right here and there. And here is an example of some of the different grouts that you can engage in. And I wrote some of them down just to be able to tell you. Mushroom, bone, quartz, latte, Navajo brown, haystack, antique white, straw, smoke gray, darling gray, silk, French vanilla, buttercream. What are we buying, a cupcake? Cashmere, harvest, linen, and chocolate truffle. But that's an upgrade. And that was the moment where this pastor just checked out. And I was like, honey, you got to make all the decisions from here on out because I am about to lose it, because I never really wanted to be in the construction business of making a house. I had other things in mind. We were doing this, to me, as a means to an end. Here's what I wanted to do. What I wanted to do was to put Danica's first big girl bed together and to be able to curl up in that bed and to read her bedtime stories. And I wanted to be able to watch as Kelly and her mother got together with our girls, and you wear scarves and hats and sunglasses inside and tiaras on your head as they got to have a tea party. And I was thrilled when I would make chocolate chip cookies. Scratch that. Kelly would make chocolate chip cookies, but I would steal the batter and allow Ashby to eat the cookie dough straight from the spoon before we had even had a chance to make them. To me, I wasn't building a house in order to build a house. I was building a house in order to raise a family, in order to make a home. And now you need to know that I have felt that way throughout this whole construction project with you, that nothing in seminary prepared me for the thousands of decisions that we have made, several of the eye rolls, several of the comments that you have made about the color of the pews or the carpet, and you look at the rendering and you're like, I hate it. And yet, in spite of all of that, I knew that we weren't really making all of these decisions just to make all these decisions or to build something fun. But that we were building a place where we could raise a church, to raise a family of God, and that we could invite God into this space. In 2005, that was our first construction moment. The first construction moment for God's people was all the way back in the book of Exodus. In the latter part of the Exodus story, because I don't know if you're aware of this, the Exodus story doesn't end with them getting out of slavery. It ends with a construction project. It's known as the tabernacle. And here is a cartoon rendering of all the different design and decisions that they would have possibly made in order for that to take place. Now, in order for me to read today's passage for you, you need to understand the book of Exodus, and that the book of Exodus is really different depending on what part of the book that you are reading. If you are looking at the first 14 chapters of the book of Exodus, it is really amazing, and there's a lot of incredible stuff in it. There's enslavement, there's a Hebrew prince of Egypt, there's murder, there's exile, there's a burning bush, there's bricks without straw, there's plagues of frogs and flies and locusts and hail, there's an angel of death, there's Passover, and there is a Red Sea miracle. This is the stuff of TV, this is the stuff of great stories, this is the stuff of movies. Nobody has made a movie about Exodus chapters 15 through 40, because this is what's in there. Song lyrics, complaints, burnout, contract negotiations, inventory management, party planning, rules and regulations, priestly clothing design, and construction, detail after detail after detail. If you read the first 14 chapters of Exodus, which I would commend to you, you will deal with all kinds of different questions that are meaningful to you. You think you're forgotten, but you are not. You think that no one is listening to your prayers, but he does. You think that the powers of this world are way too strong. They're not. You think that there's no way out, that there's no way forward, that there is no hope, and yet he saves you. That's what the first 14 chapters of the book of Exodus are about. You want to know what Exodus 15 through 40 is about? It's about this. It's about different kinds of grout. Make it stop. You start reading that part, you're like, mm-mm. I'm going to skip ahead to Leviticus. It doesn't get much better there. But maybe, just maybe, you know how they say the devil's in the details? Maybe God is in the details. And so here's Exodus chapter 40, the last of the book of Exodus, and the end of their first construction project. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the month in the second year, and when Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent. And say the bold words with me as we do this: as the Lord commanded him. And he took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, holes to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. And then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant of the law, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting, on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. And he placed the lampstand in the tent of the meeting, opposite the table, on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting, in front of the curtain, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. And then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offering it on the burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord. You wonder why we don't preach on the end of the book of Exodus. And he placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded. Now stop right there for a second. Even all the way back in the Old Testament, you don't come to God because you're holy, even if your name is Moses and Aaron. You come to God in order to be made holy. It is what God does. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. And so they finished the construction project. Then what happens? Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And in all the travels of the Israelites, wherever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all of their travels. The book of Exodus doesn't end with the Exodus. The book of Exodus ends with a construction project. And when they finish the tabernacle, something happens. Out of this text is what my prayer for us is, as we have now finished the work. And when the work is finished for us, it is my prayer that we will become, firstly, according to this text, an obedient people. You notice the refrain because you said it with me. What repeats over and over again is that all of these things happened as the Lord commanded him. And I know that the minute that I say that, hey, my prayer for us as a congregation is that we will become an obedient people, I know that you probably are bristling a little bit internally right now, because we don't like the term and we don't like the idea of having to be obedient. We don't like for there to be any kind of outside authority or person or system that will tell us what to do and that we're supposed to or required to do it. But I'm here to tell you that you are obeying something, someone, some way of life, some principle, some person, whether you recognize it or not, and that this is still how things work. One of the most popular, like, marketing slogans that has had longevity to it comes from our hometown of Coca-Cola with Sprite, where it says, obey your what? Thirst. With all deference to the good marketing people at Coca-Cola, what a dumb idea. To become enslaved to your desires? For you to obey what you want and what you wish, to put yourself as the Lord of your own life, and for you to obey your own thirst? I think there's someone else that we should consider obeying. the one who loves you and has your best interests at heart. And perhaps, even though it takes a little bit of diligence to do it, but perhaps as you're reading the end of the book of Exodus, which we have no tendency to desire to want to do, perhaps all of those little instructions, perhaps all of those little things is not because God's a micromanager or that God is trying to be overly controlling. Perhaps he is training Moses and Aaron and the people to be obedient in little things so that they might be prepared for when the big challenges arise. And maybe he'll do that with us. My prayer for us is that as this work is completing, that we will become an obedient people filled with God's presence. Did you notice how often it repeated that after the work was done, that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, that space that they just built? And our prayer is not only that God would fill this space, but that he would fill us. When my sister got married, she had just started a job at the Dallas Museum of Art. And she and her husband, now Craig, took some time off to get ready for the wedding, to do the wedding, and then to go on a honeymoon in Northern California. And Carolyn is a very thoughtful and considerate person, and she knew, because she was taking this absence, she knew that the people that she worked with, whether it was her boss or the people that she kind of got to work alongside, that as someone that was in this entry-level job in the museum, that these people were picking up her slack in order for her to be able to get married and go on this trip. And so while Carolyn was on the honeymoon, she was trying to figure out, what is one little thing that I could bring back from my honeymoon just as a tiny little thank you? Remember, this is before the days of Amazon where you could order anything at any time and that things were different, that you could buy them in different cities. And so they were in Chinatown in San Francisco, and she notices these fortune cookies that are very individually and beautifully wrapped. And she's like, that's a great idea. This is not the kind of thing that you stumble along in Dallas. And so she's going to buy this, and she's going to put one of these, and she does, on the people that she works with, on the administrative staff, on her boss's desks, all the way around. She's giving fortune cookies in order for people to, just as a little thank you, and I'm back from my honeymoon. Turns out those fortune cookies had R-rated messages on the inside. You need to understand that my sister and I grew up in Waco, Texas, and my sister is about as conservative and straight-laced and proper as any person you will ever meet. And she's going over to her boss's desk, and she's putting an R-rated fortune cookie on the desk. I mean, this is the kind of thing that could get you canceled today and get written up with HR. We didn't care about HR back then. You could do anything back then at this point in time. And people would literally come by her office, and they would look at her, and they'd be like, Carolyn didn't have a clue. She hadn't opened one, hadn't eaten one for herself. And after a couple of days, one of her colleagues came in with the fortune cookie and said, Carolyn, is this really from you? And Carolyn's like, yeah. And she's like, read it. Horrified. Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because online right now, Carolyn, you're probably watching the opening of our sanctuary, and I was looking for just the right moment with the largest audience possible to be able to tell this story. No, that's not really the reason I'm telling the story. The reason I'm telling the story is that what's inside you and what comes out of you is one of the most important things about you. And that there's a lot of things that this world is going to try to put inside you. And that the whole reason that we've been training this year and what we call overflow is that we might become a vessel, that we might become a container by which the very goodness and mercy of God will fill us. The New Testament talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Old Testament talks about that the tabernacle or the temple is filled with the glory of God, the weight of God. Have you invited and allowed God's weight to fill you? And what we learn in the New Testament is that by the time that happens for you, you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness filling you. And that it doesn't stop there. Because my prayer for you and what we see in this passage is that when the work is finished, you become an obedient people who are filled with the very presence of God who set out. Repeatedly, it talks about them going, being sent. I want to resurrect an image that Pastor Vic, my predecessor, used to charge you with on a regular basis. Is Peachtree more like a cruise ship, or is it more like an aircraft carrier? Are we here for our own entertainment, satisfaction, and joy? Or are we here to be on mission and gathered together for a purpose in the world? I am so proud of the generosity of this church, not only into what we're doing in this building, but also what we're doing in mission. Do you realize that we're giving away, beyond what we do in our normal operating budget, $4 million in order to try to move the needle in ministry and a mission in this city and around the world? And even in spite of that generosity, one of the most common complaints actually was not about renderings or colors or anything along those lines or grout, but was about, why are we spending this money on ourselves? Shouldn't we just be giving it all away? And I'll tell you now what I've had behind closed doors in each one of those questions and conversations is that we are making a down payment on a generational investment for mission to happen for generations to come. That in an era where churches are closing and closing and closing and closing at a rapid rate, we are saying that in our moment in time, on my watch, that this will not be our story. That we will create a compelling and catalytic environment for the people of God to gather. It's not about the percentage or could we have given a little more money in mission and a little less on this project. The real sleeping giant here is, are you on mission? Do you see what you do every single day in your life as being sent? And so that as we think about the partnerships that we have, whether it's rescuing a girl from terrible trafficking in Guatemala, or whether it is in India in the largest red light district on the continent of Asia, or whether it's in Costa Rica helping people to go from subsistence to sustainable living, or whether it's in one of the poorest countries in the world, in Malawi, as so we're making an entire region of one of the poorest sections of the world known and appreciated and educated because of the good news of Jesus Christ, or bringing it closer to home. Are there things in Habitat for Humanity as we build housing when that has become so difficult for people, and as we help to meet the community and the needs of those with intellectual difficulties and challenges, or whether it's tutoring a student that would never go to college if it weren't for the radical intervention of this church? I sleep very well at night knowing this church is on mission. Are you? Where you live, where you work, where you play, are you being sent? My prayer is that we will become an obedient people filled with God's presence who are set out for our true home. This world is not your home. Heaven is breaking into earth, and this world will tell you that despair is your home, and hatred is your home, and that cynicism is your home, and that selfishness is your home, and that there is no hope. These are the messages of what are constantly around us. And yet what we find out at the end of the story is that the way that God refers to his people is as the house of Israel. God is making a home in them and in us. There is a promised land for you and for me, and it's called heaven. And we don't have to wait till after we die to get there. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. You need to realize that there isn't anything in this sanctuary that isn't new except for two things. The very top of the baptismal font over there is the same top that we cross that we had on our old one. I need to understand that this stained glass window behind me here that was originally put into the 1926 sanctuary when we were on Peachtree Road and then was relocated here in the 1950s. I don't know if you realize this, but stained glass is not a growing and booming industry in the Southeast right now. And we didn't have our general contractors do the stained glass. That's a sub. That's a specialty project, right? But believe it or not, it was actually hard to try to find a subcontractor of a stained glass company that would want to do the work. Approached a couple of different companies. It didn't work out. Reached out to one guy, seems to be kind of drawing towards the end, didn't really want to do it. And then all of a sudden he paused and he said, wait a minute, let me look. And he stood in the back door of this church when we were in demolition. And he took one look at it and he says, I'll do it. My great-grandfather was the artisan designer and the one who installed that window in 1926. I'll do it. There are a lot of people that will tell you that being a follower of Jesus Christ is a lost art, that people used to apprentice and be students to Jesus, and as the generations have passed on, that being a Christian is just as passe and unnecessary as being an artisan for stained glass. Here at Peachtree, we say, no. That we will renew the promise. That we will pass on the faith in our generation. And that this image that's at the front of our church, this image of Jesus ascending into the skies is not there because Jesus is making a grand exit. And that he's about to disappear in style. This is about Jesus ascending to the throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Just as God's glory rested on the top of the tabernacle, which is the end of the Exodus story, that it doesn't end with freedom, it ends with God being enthroned among his people, that Jesus Christ is still enthroned as the head of this church and over all of creation, and that he's making not just the sanctuary new, he's making us new, and that there is nothing that this world can do to thwart the plans of God. Jesus is still on the throne. Apprenticeship to Jesus is not a dying art. After the work is finished, the real work is beginning. And so let us pray. Father, will you make us an obedient people? That we would listen to you and that we would obey your commands. that instead of trying to be our own king, that we would look to you as being in charge. And God, I also pray that you will enable us to realize that all we have to do is open ourselves to be filled with your presence, to be filled with your glory. And so fill this rededicated sanctuary, but more than that, God, will you open hearts right now and fill each person here with your spirit and your fruit. And God, will you send us to not make a house for just making a house, but help us to make a house so that wherever we go and whatever we do, we would be deployed and on mission for you, bringing your love to bear upon every relationship, every encounter, and every place where we go. Until that day, oh God, that you call us and summon us and welcome us home. Make a home in our hearts right now. This we pray with anticipation. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.